Hallelujah.
Okay, so this is the last time I should be able to speak to you in 2020. And what I thought I would do is take a break from the series that we have been doing in 1 Corinthians. The next chapter we'll be looking at is 1 Corinthians 7, but I want to hold that over perhaps until the new year. And I wanted to talk today about something to do with Christmas. It's an aspect of the Christmas story that is often forgotten about, or we kind of leave it out. So I hope I'm not intruding on whatever Glenda is planning for next week. And it is a little incident that occurred actually not right at the birth of Jesus, but the week after. And it is about the time that Jesus with his parents visited the temple. And if you want to follow the reading, I'm just going to read those few verses to you. That's from Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. They came to a couple of verses just before that that I'll skip over, but they came to the temple to dedicate the Lord Jesus and to give an offering, which is what they were supposed to do under the Old Testament law. And then in verse 25 it says this: "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him for all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." Hallelujah. Two wonderful old people, Simeon and Anna. Praise God. And what a great blessing it must have been for them. Two people that loved the Lord, that were waiting upon the Lord, and that God allowed them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sounds like his birth had been prophetically revealed to them, and that they knew he was coming, and that they were there in the temple just at the right time. And these were great people, but they were very old people. It says here that Anna was 84 years old. That was very old in those days, where life expectancy was much shorter than it is now. She'd been married only 7 years, and she'd been widowed since that time. And then Simeon as well, he must have been an elderly guy, because it talks about him waiting to die. You know, he was ready to go, and the Lord had kept him alive at this particular time. So he was an old bloke as well, and they were people that were dedicated to the Lord. They were both still active in the Lord's service in their old age. They were there in the temple. They were talks about them being just, talks about them being devout. There were people that were praying, spending their time in prayer. They were fasting. Also, it's clear they were prophesying. That we've got that wonderful prophecy from Simeon in verses 29 through to 32. And they were clearly also hearing from God. Got examples of that, haven't you? Because it talks about how it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, verse 26. And then in verse 30, it talks about his eyes seeing the salvation of the Lord. So they were people that were very clearly, very much in tune with God, had that intimacy with God, had great lives of prayer, and God was speaking to them. And they were rewarded, of course, by seeing Christ. It talks about coming in to the temple just at the right time, and that was brilliant. And so it describes to us how we can be very fruitful and profitable to God even in old age. And certainly as people get older, they have a greater maturity, they have a greater experience, they have greater wisdom gained from their experience of life. I trust too that they are people that have respect, greater respect, and they're often the people that will therefore have others come to them for advice, for encouragement, and often for prayer and for prophetic insight into their lives. I don't know if you know people like that around today. I do. Lovely people that I've met from time to time, and people in time past that have grown into these wonderful elderly people that love God and that just shine the light of God into the lives of others. I can tell you about a couple of them if time permits. Some of you may know or have heard of, you would not know him, but you may have heard of a guy called Harold Horton. Harold Horton was one of the early Pentecostal pioneers going back into the 1920s, and was instrumental in the formation of the Pentecostal movement. He wrote a number of books about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And he retired eventually, and he lived in Bournemouth, in Westbourne, in a little flat at the top of an old crumbling building in Westbourne. They've knocked it down now and built a big new block of flats there. But in his old age, he used to hold there once a week a little, was it a prayer meeting or a Bible study? A prayer and Bible study every week in this flat. And Ruth's mum used to go week by week to this meeting, and Ruth often used to go with her. And there was just an awesome presence in this flat with this fella and Harold Horton and his wife. He actually, his first wife had died some years before, and he actually married his housekeeper. Her name was Nora. She was a lovely woman of God. And he married her, not because they could do much about it, but he just married her because, you know, that looked right, that was the right thing to do. And the two of them used to welcome a group of people every week into their little flat for prayer and for Bible study. And I remember when I started going out with Ruth, Ruth took me to this flat with her mum to see Harold Horton. And he was quite a formidable character. He would sit in his armchair, he must have been well into his 90s. Oh, yeah. And he used to lead his Bible study, and of course his sight was failing, and so he used to use a magnifying glass, and he would put this magnifying glass over his eye, and he would look at the scriptures as he read them. And of course, looking at him from the other side of the magnifying glass, all you could see was this great big eye. So he's a pretty sort of scary going to see him, you know, and he's a real Pentecostal character. And I remember the first time I went there with Ruth, his wife Nora would tell him as people arrived, she'd say, "Harold dear, Ruth is here and she has brought a young man with her." You see? And then he looked me up and down, and he addressed me, and he said, "Are you born again?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Are you baptized in the Spirit?" And I said, "Yeah, well, yeah." And he said, "And do you speak with tongues?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "And do you interpret tongues?" And at the time, I said, "Well, I haven't actually done that yet." And so he said, "Right, speak in tongues. Say something in tongues." And you know, I kind of like, this is not what I was used to doing. So I kind of like had to sort of work myself up a little bit to this and think, get my head around, start just worshipping the Lord a bit and start to say something. And then he said, stop, that's enough. He said, "Now," he said, "interpret what you just said." and I thought, wow, God, I better do that, don't I? And you know, it took me through, and so I said something, he said, well, that's fine. And it took me through another barrier in my Christian walk. And he was just, you know, he had such an awe and a respect about him. Incredible guy. And we loved going to those meetings every week when we were able to do that. That was great. And after he died, Ruth's mum kept in contact with Nora, his wife, and they were good friends. So, incredible people, not just like Anna and Simeon in their day, but people in our own day. And I know other people like that. The guy that was our pastor in Winchester for very many years, a guy called Colin Benton, he was a great big bloke, a big, a big sort of teddy bear type bloke. He was great, and he went to be with the Lord last year, and Ruth and I attended his memorial service in Portsmouth, and it was just wonderful to hear the tributes made to someone that had been so influential in our lives as our pastor for very many years. And I hope you know people like that that have helped you in your life. You probably think of some others. I remember there was a lady in the same church in Winchester. Her name was Rose Bowl. Strange name, Rose Bowl. Not like Rose Bowl, the Hampshire cricket ground. In fact, they call it the Aegeus Bowl now, don't they? Yeah, that was actually her name, Rose Bowl. And, you know, anybody that was kind of had a bit of a problem or wanted some prayer or a prophetic word or something, they'd go and visit her. And she must have been in her 80s or something, wasn't she? Lovely, dear lady, dear saint of God that people went to visit. And I think of your mum, Glenda. I think your mum does the same sort of kind of stuff, doesn't she, Hilda? And I know people that have had problems that have been to visit her and have had some real help from her. And, you know, I think if I've got any ambition for my old age, which is rapidly creeping on, you know, I would like to be that kind of a person. And hopefully, you know, that's something that maybe all of us aspire to in certain ways, that we could be useful to God in our old age. Now, I think we do need to recognize that we change, and our ability to do the things that we once did is no more. And also, of course, the environment around us changes. Some of the things that we perhaps did or tried to do for the Lord are not are not the right things to do now that once they were. Maybe they're not socially acceptable. But I don't know about you, but I often look back at the time when I was a younger Christian, and it just seems to me that we did so much more in those days. I don't know about you, but it's just like, what are we doing now? Because, you know, at one time it just seemed that our lives, certainly my life, you know, was much more active. We were doing there was much more stuff going on. There were always things happening, and we were involved in all kinds of outreaches and different activities. We used to preach on the streets, and we don't do that too much now because, you know, that's probably not socially acceptable. And you know, we used to use our time. Every moment of our time was spent serving God. I remember I had a free Saturday once, which was amazing. You know, when you're working, you've got a Saturday free. And so, you know, what did I do? I didn't go and watch the football or anything like that. I took a bunch of tracts and stood in the high street in Southampton giving them out. And, you know, that was sort of kind of seemed like the natural thing to do, how we would use our time in those days. And, you know, we did things. We did dangerous things. I don't know. What
like pot festivals.
Yeah, we yeah, Ruth said, Ruth reminded me, we always used to go to the Isle of Wight Pop Festival, not to enjoy the music, but to get into conversation with people and talk to them about the Lord, give out tracts and things like that. We used to do that a lot. I remember going with two friends to a nightclub in Bournemouth. It used to be the main nightclub. It's called Le Kilt. It's not there now. It used to be in Bourne Avenue. And we just went in there, paid our feast, stood by the bar, didn't get involved in all the dancing and things like that, but got into conversation with people. And that was kind of what we did in those days. And, you know, things seems to have changed now. You know, when I was courting, we don't use that word much now, do we? Courting. When I was courting my wife, you know, midweek, we used to go to meetings and prayer meetings. That was our idea of a night out. We'd go to a prayer meeting at some other church. Or whatever, and things, you know, I thought, wow, you know, did we really do all that kind of stuff? Now, I know that things change, and I know that there are now limitations on what we are able to do, and certainly as we take on responsibilities, then we aren't able to do quite the things that once we did, and certainly. Marriage is the big thing, isn't it, that kind of restricts us when we've got a marriage and a mortgage to look after. And when we do come to look at the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, which is 1 Corinthians 7, Paul does have quite a bit to say about that. Let me just give you a bit of a trailer for that and read you a couple of verses which are relevant to what I'm saying. Paul says, "I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And so, as we take on other responsibilities, as we take on jobs with responsibility, all those kind of things, they limit the type of things that we once were able to do. But they should, I trust, open the door to new things that we are able to do with our increased responsibility and maturity. And praise God, there are people that have decided not to marry and they want to be, they want to devote all of their time to the Lord. One of those guys is Andrew Shreve. John, are you... Just as a sort of a bit of a going off at a tangent, what's, as I mentioned, Andrew, what's the latest on his health? Do you happen to know?
He's just declaring that he's standing on God's word and that God, by his stripes, he was healed, and that's it. He's getting out there and preaching the gospel, and hundreds of people are obviously watching it because they're interested in this. So there's an amazing testimony in the making there, I think.
Yeah, praise God. Thank you for that.
He's not swaying, should we say that?
Yeah, amen. Well, let's keep praying for that guy, and let's keep believing with him that God will continue to use him, because he's devoted his life to serving God. You know, I happen to have met several young ladies that would have quite liked to have got married to him, but he's resisted temptation for the sake of the gospel. And, you know, praise God for that. That's really, really good. See, as we get older, clearly we are subject to limitations in our lives. There are all of those things I've talked about, we're probably not able to do anymore, even if we would like to. And sadly, what happens with many of us is that we kind of think, oh, well, you know, time to sort of switch off, time to lay back, time to, you know, just hang around and, you know, do the knitting and do the jigsaws and wait till Jesus comes back. And that is exactly what I am preaching against right now, because I believe that there is something for all of us to do. And whilst we can enjoy things, and I hope as we get older, as we retire, as many of us are, we can enjoy a better lifestyle and enjoy some of those things that I've mentioned. Certainly, I believe the Lord still wants to use us. It is so easy for us to switch off and to allow our Christian life and our commitment to the Lord to sort of drift downstream. Yeah, a bit like, you know, you swim upstream, you're doing all this work, and then, oh, I'm going to give up now. And, you know, have you watched the swans and the ducks on the river? You know, they're getting up the stream, and then they stop and they gradually slide back down, don't they? And I'm feeling that that's kind of like some of us are in danger of doing. And people often recount the good old days. In fact, I've just been guilty of doing that myself, haven't I? But, you know, oh yeah, it used to be much better in my, this is what happened and that's what happened and that's what we did for the Lord. And, you know, that isn't always helpful. I don't know if you remember, but about a month ago, I gave a message about remembrance. I talked about remembering things and forgetting things. There are certain things that we should remember, and there are certain things that we should forget, because, you know, they're not helpful for us. And we read that verse, didn't we? Philippians 3:13, where it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And, you know, we've got to consciously do that. Friends, I want to tell you, however old you are, your best years are still ahead of you. Everything that has happened to you in the past has been God preparing you for what is going to happen in the future. Amen. And you have all got fantastic futures. When Jesus changed the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana in Galilee, and the wine that he'd made from the water was presented to the master of the feast, the master of the feast said, "You have kept the best wine until now." And, you know, let's use that as a parallel. And there is an important verse, if you want a verse that is kind of encapsulates this this message. It's in Psalm 92, and it says this: "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." And then it goes on to say in the following verse, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Well, I don't know so much about the fat bit, but I want to be flourishing. Hallelujah. I want to be doing stuff for God. I want to be making use of all the things that God has been imparting to my life through very many experiences and through the work of the Holy Spirit over very many years. We need to be doing that even as we grow older. Hallelujah. Now, in the same way that I've applied this to us as individuals, I think we can also take a parallel to how it applies also to different church movements and denominations. We see the same pattern in church history, and it's a kind of a sad pattern if we didn't recognize that there was always new growth coming up. Let me tell you what I mean, because if you look at certain Christian movements over the years, those of you that might have looked or are interested in church history, you would see groups of people like the Society of Friends, better known to us as the Quakers, founded by George Fox, a really dynamic group of people out there proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have to say that sadly they are nowhere. I won't tell you, bore you with it again, but one of my little stories about how I attended one of their meetings as their guest speaker, and it was clear that they really didn't know the Lord as Saviour. And it's very sad to see what happens to those denominations, those church groups over the years. The Methodists very often are the same. Praise God, there are some really good Methodist churches around, but they are nothing like what happened in the days of Charles Wesley, when Methodist churches are now in decline, and many of the people there, I question their salvation, quite honestly, because of what they do. The Salvation Army. We were watching, I don't know if anybody saw it, it was on a DVD. I was going to say we watched a program about it on the TV. No, we didn't. Ruth and I watched a DVD about the Salvation Army as a movement, and they were amazing. Yeah. And they were out and out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went out into the poor communities. They brought help and practical things that they could give, but most of all they preached the gospel. And they were ridiculed and made fun of, not just by outside people, but by the other churches as well. And they withstood all that persecution and downtrodding and everything. And they were fervent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God, they're still around, but they're not around with the same fervor and zeal that once they had when the movement first began. And then, of course, I have to say, because just in case you think I'm slating all these other denominations, the same is true of the Pentecostals. Yeah. You know, when the Pentecostal movement started about a century ago, we had the similar things thrown at us. I wasn't around 100 years ago, but our forebears, they were people that were ridiculed for their faith and belief, and the baptism in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, belief in divine healing, those sorts of things were not prevalent in church life. And people in other churches, I actually remember even in my early Christian life going to a very sound evangelical Baptist church, and the minister stood up and preached against the baptism of the Spirit, said it was of the devil. And now, of course, that experience has been the experience of very many Christians. It is accepted by all the mainstream Christian denominations that is the truth, and that is to be embraced, and that is to be sought after. But back in those days, it was something that really was something new that God was doing. But you know what has happened is things have changed within the Pentecostal movement since those days. Assemblies of God, which is the group, the Pentecostal group that we as a church belong to, that was founded in 1924, and they had a kind of in-house magazine, you'd call it, a magazine that circulated among the Assemblies of God churches called Redemption Tidings. And every month when this magazine came out, there were testimonies of people being healed, of new churches opening. Every month it gave a list of which new churches had opened up, new churches being planted, all of these things. And that was an amazing growth that they saw. I remember even before I was affiliated to them. I went 1 year. They used to take over the whole of the Butlins camp in Minehead, the entire camp before it opened for the season, around sometime about the middle of May. They took the whole camp over, and people came from AOG churches all over the country, and that was their annual holiday. That's the time they booked off work, and they spent the whole week enjoying such attractions as they were, but most importantly spending time under the sound of preaching and the word of God. That was kind of what they all wanted to do, and of course now that doesn't happen. We no longer have a magazine, we no longer have an annual conference except for the leaders, and the number of churches, instead of growing, has been sort of stuck around the 500 mark for about the last 50 years. And it again, that's quite sad. You know, I'm not going to leave AOG or anything like that, but I'm just saying that we've settled down. We've sort of thought, well, you know, this is what we've done, this is who we are, and we are not advancing in the way we once were in the birth of that denomination. Most of the stuff that I receive from Assemblies of God headquarters now is all about, you know, governance and the legal stuff and things we have to comply with in running churches, or helpful material all about health and safety and safeguarding and all that kind of things. Now, all of that is very necessary. I think it's helpful to have that information. And, you know, we do get occasionally an inspiring message from one of our leaders, but it is certainly not as it used to be. And a lot of the work, throughout a lot of churches, so much effort now goes into all this politically correct compliance and spending, you know, I spend a lot of time doing admin stuff, and I know Anne, who helps us, and others, Andrew and Augie as well, I think, and you know, it's all stuff that has to be done, but you know, how useful is it to moving forward and presenting the gospel? There's another church. I'm actually a trustee of a larger church, and we have spent hours and hours over the last 2 or 3 months during the pandemic trying to bring in different policies and procedures and make sure that we're up to date with this, that and the other, taking lots of time of lots of good people that could be otherwise employed doing something more useful for the Lord. Very necessary, you know, I don't say we shouldn't do it, but you know, that is very often what church leadership has to be focused on in these days. And of course, we also see in our churches that now there is much more focus on the social gospel. Particularly, we've seen that during this pandemic, haven't we? How the church is seen as people that are providing help. You know, we have food banks based in churches, and we have people doing visits and things like that. And that is seen to be what the church is there to do. Whereas, okay, that's good to do, but it should only be a route to the gospel. Amen. It's not the main thing we do, but we are supposed to remember the poor, as Jesus said. So, yeah, we do that kind of stuff as well. I don't know if some of you saw, do you remember Bruno, who preached for us? He preached a few weeks ago on Zoom, but he previously came and spoke for us in our meeting in St. Osmond's School. And his wife, you might remember his wife Joanne, she was on the TV on the BBC News last week, one day last week, right? And she was there because she's the director of the food bank in the town where they live, Chichester. You know, she she got to say a few things, but I don't suppose they let her talk too much about why she does it.
I think they let her today.
You know, I think whatever she might have said, because she is a bit forthright, whatever she might have said, they probably edited it out before they put it on the TV. But good to see her there on the telly. And so the church has kind of got, the church generally has kind of got dumbed down, hasn't it? And, you know, we don't seem to be fulfilling what is our primary mission in life. And I think that's partly because there's no readily identifiable national voice that's speaking up on behalf of the church. All, you know, the archbishops and the bishops all seem a bit wishy-washy. And, you know, it just seems like the church is asleep. And so, friends, you know, let's bring that down to us as a group. What does that mean for us as our little local church? And I think in some ways we are in a similar dangerous position. At one time we used to have a very good demographic, is that the right word? Which means we had a good kind of like a spectrum of people that attended our meeting. You know, we had older folk, but we had married couples, families, teenagers and young people. And I used to pride ourselves on the fact that although we were never a large church, you know, we covered that spectrum. Now it seems that we are essentially a church of older people. Yeah, we don't have teenagers with us. I remember having a bunch of teenagers in the church. I remember us running a youth alpha group. We had our away day at some redundant Methodist chapel. I remember burning a hole in their table when we did a barbecue. And you know, we did stuff for young people, and they were part of the church in those ways. Now, I'm grateful for those of you with families in the church now, and the fact we've got young folk. We can't involve them in the meeting, but you know, your kids, Roggy, and others that come along. I think that's great, and I think that bodes well for the future. But I've kind of had to accept the fact that we are a church of older people. Sorry, that's not to put too fine a point in it, and good to see that some of you are a bit younger than me. That's really good. And I've sort of accepted that because I believe that different churches have different emphases and they cater for different groups of people. And so it's not wrong that we should be as we are now, but I would certainly like to see us expand and have younger folk and have different ministries in different directions and a different emphasis. And, you know, this is one of the things that I'm praying for and looking forward to as we move forward under new leadership, which is something that we are proposing to do, that will enable us to branch out and to do things in these different areas. Right now, our focus as a church is doing such outreach as is possible under the pandemic, or possible due to our abilities to do it, but also particularly to pray for not just ourselves, our own church, but pray for other churches that are reaching out in different forms of outreach elsewhere, praying for churches abroad. And I see the prayer meeting that we have, great prayer meeting on Tuesday, by the way, Jackie. See that prayer meeting as being important, not just in the fact we pray for ourselves, but we are inputting into the kingdom of God, not necessarily by seeing souls saved every week, but believing that through our prayers, things are changing and things are happening and folks are coming into the kingdom, both in this city and this country and around the world. That's an important role that I believe we have as a local church. And then also, I believe that the teaching that we give is important. I am very impressed by the standard of teaching that we get from guys like John and Precious and others of you that have spoken from time to time. And I think it is so important that we understand the Word of God, that we understand what God is saying, that we build ourselves up, and that as I won't say older, but more mature, experienced Christians, we are training, we are discipling the next generation of believers. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul did that. He did that for Timothy. Let me read you some verses where he spoke about this. He said to Timothy, he was getting near the end of his time, was Paul, and he said, "I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul was getting ready to meet the Lord, but he left such an amazing legacy, not just in all the stuff he wrote for us in the epistles, but he put that into the life of Timothy and into the life of others of his followers. And that's what I believe that we should be doing as older people. It says in Proverbs that we are to leave an inheritance for our grandchildren. And I believe that that doesn't mean an inheritance in material terms, but I believe it means an inheritance in spiritual terms. That's what you're doing, Janie, God bless you, because we are putting what God has given to us into the lives of other people. It is about passing on the baton. It is about making sure that the next generation is able to accomplish even more than we have been able to accomplish ourselves. Simeon and Anna are wonderful examples of this. And the fact that they were there at the time the Lord Jesus Christ was presented in the temple also illustrates that point, that they saw the next generation. They saw the Lord's anointed. They saw what was going to happen in time to come, and God blessed them. And the new generation, certainly through the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to accomplish so much more than ever they were able to do in their dispensation. And so we thank God for folk. We thank God for what we are able to do as people. Even if we're getting on in years, I trust that our best years are yet ahead of us. Let me just read a little scripture to you, and then we'll just say amen. This is Paul again, writing to the Thessalonians. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen."